Today we're going to be talking about end times from 2 Thessalonians. We are going to be looking at the back and forth of people's thinking about end times. For the first time in history, all three major religions right now, monotheistic religions, have heightened messianic expectations. You see that in Islam, you see that in Judaism, and of course you see that in Christianity. Why do we talk about it? You know, if you can't change it, if there's nothing you can do about it, why do you talk about it? Well, about 27% of all scripture is prophecy. And so we need to be able to, if one out of every four verses is prophetic in nature, we need to understand it and deal with it. It kind of ebbs and flows in terms of expectations and interest. In 1968, the 20th anniversary of the founding of the State of Israel, there was a heightened expectation. I remember John Bazzagno, who was the pastor at that time of Del City's First Southern Baptist Church, did a big outdoor crusade, and he made a convincing argument that 1968 would be the year that Christ came back, because this generation shall not pass away, and in his mind, 20 years would certainly constitute a generation. He made such a convincing case that one of my high school friends got married, because she didn't want to have to, she didn't want to go to heaven without having been married. And so there was a lot of expectations in 1968. A Dallas theological graduate, Hal Lindsey, who worked for Campus Crusade at the time, was lecturing around the country at that time on biblical prophecy, and then in 1970 published a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. How many of you have ever read that or seen that or know about that? It was, according to the New York Times, the best-selling book of that decade. It really took it up to another level. And then in 1988, the 40th anniversary of the founding of Israel, of course, there was that book, 88 Reasons That Christ Will Return in 1988. When he didn't, there was a sequel that came out, 89 Reasons He Will Return in 1989. And so it kind of ebbs and flows. And generally the Christian community oscillates between don't care, which is wrong, and it could happen today, which is good in theory. But when you put that into practice, you might have some unintended consequences. I've got a satirical video I want to show, and then we'll jump into our Bible study.
Knows exactly when Christ will return, but it could happen at any time, and every second brings us closer to it. That's why it's important for Christians to live every day as though it's our last day on earth. This is what I have done every day for the last 3 months. Wake up early, eat ice cream for breakfast, skip work, because who wants to work on their last day on earth? Tell my landlord that I don't have the rent, but it doesn't matter because Jesus is coming today. Call all my non-Christian friends and tell them each goodbye and tell them to send me a postcard from hell. Get dressed up in my nicest suit and climb up on the roof with a big sign that says, "Welcome, Jesus," and wait for the special moment to come. I do this every day, and even though my landlord is suing me, I've lost my job, and my non-Christian friends block my calls, I truly live every day as though it's my last. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
So there could be some unintended consequences if you don't have a good perspective on end time prophecy and understand what's what. I've got three books to give away. I've got a classic from Billy Graham called Approaching Hoofbeats. If you've never read this, I recommend it. If you're a reader, who wants Billy Graham's book? Anyone? Right here. Okay. I've got a book by a favorite author of mine, Jimmy Draper, called The Last Millennium, that kind of puts it all into perspective. It's a more... Well, I'm about to tear it up. It's a more recent book, but it's actually autographed by the author. So who would like The Last Millennium? Anyone? All right. Omar. And then I've got one that's a very recent one, and I'll give that to you. And that is by Dwight Martin. And it was published just this last year, I believe. So there are no end of books, Solomon says. But books on prophecy, there are many. The 2 Thessalonians passage that we're going to deal with today deals with what he calls the day of the Lord. It's also called the second coming. It's also called the glorious appearance. We see it in Titus 2. We see it in Revelation 19. We see it in Luke, Matthew, Mark, all about the day of the Lord. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote about the rapture, the taking up of the church. And there are obviously a lot of different views upon end times. I was talking to Johnny before this class. There's more debate that goes over two events in history, creation and the end times. There's more debate among Christians about those two things, and there's absolutely nothing we can do to change either one. They are the way God did it or is going to do it, but there's so much speculation. My understanding of Scripture is that the rapture that's referenced in 1 Thessalonians, the rapture of the church to heaven, is a signless event. No signs lead to the rapture. It's the thief in the night. It's the blink of an eye. It is a totally unexpected event when Christians are raptured up into heaven. The second coming, in other words, though, has many, many signs, and we're going to see a couple of them in this. It is the typically following the time of tribulation, which is in popular thought is 7 years. It could be as many as 50 years. We don't know, but a time of great Jacob's trouble between the rapture and the second coming. So when we look at the second coming and we look at signs, all those signs in Matthew 24, when we look at the signs of the second coming, we need to understand that is after the rapture. And so there's an indeterminate period of time that's going to happen between the rapture and the second coming. So if we see, as Billy Graham descriptively titled his book, Approaching Hoofbeats, if the four horsemen of the apocalypse are on the horizon, the rapture would be that much closer. So let's look into our passage and see what Paul has to say in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. First of all, there's a deception that he has to refute. The correction has to do with the timing of this event. In verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily upset in mind or troubled." Okay, so the time of this is a mistaken problem with the Thessalonians. Evidently, someone wrote a false letter claiming to be Paul, claiming that the rapture had already happened, and claiming that the Thessalonian Christians had missed it. I was walking into a seminary class one day, and they were doing some ceiling work, and there were a lot of tiles taken out, and of course, seminary students, you know, they were joking about, "Oh, I wonder if the rapture happened." And the seminary professor walked in and saw what they were talking about and saw the hole in the ceiling and began his lecture with these words, "Well, I see he got the right ones." So, you know, there have been a lot of error on the timing of this. There have actually been cult groups that have sold everything, gone to a mountaintop, white robes, waiting for Jesus. Oh, they're so convinced that he was going to come that day, much like our shallow Christian on the video. Jim Jones in the Jonestown Massacre actually had to do with messianic expectations that the end of the world was nigh. We see error that occurs because the timing is wrong. So he said in 1 Thessalonians, "I'm writing this to you to comfort you, to let you know," but now he's saying you have some discomfort. That is the troubled part of it. He said, don't be easily upset in mind or troubled either by a spirit or by a message as by a letter from us. That's that pseudograph. Allegedly, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. So they were upset in mind. You know, bad theology is going to get you upset, right? Little boy came home from Sunday school and his mother said, "What did you study today?" And he said, "We studied about that dyslexic bear." And she said, "Really? Tell me about that." She said, "Yeah, there was actually a song about it, Gladly the Cross-Eyed Bear." You have to be into hymns to understand that one, okay? But bad theology results in discomfort, and that's the problem with the Thessalonians. But the truth is, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Now, that's a double negative, basically. He doubled down on the negative imperative, and he said, basically, this is something you're going to have to stand against. You're going to have to get your mind right. He wrote in another spot, whatsoever things are good and true, think on these things. John 8:44 says Satan is the father of lies. It says when he speaks a lie, he's speaking his native tongue. And so in our day and age, we have what we call fake news. And so early on, it was gossip. One person would tell another and the damage would be limited. Then it became broadcast media. And remember Orson Welles, War of the Worlds, 1938, he did this dramatization of an invasion by Mars. Well, people got into the, even though during the broadcast, evidently, he said several times, this is fake, this isn't happening. People would get part of it, and then they'd go tell their next-door neighbor. And there were whole cities that were in an uproar over this radio broadcast, false news. And in the age of the internet with social media, it's just taken it to a much higher level. So he says, don't let people deceive you. How do you not get deceived? You don't get deceived because by basically studying God's word, knowing God's word. I had a friend that was a teller in a bank during seminary, and he said basically, to spot counterfeits, they have tellers handle genuine currency and get the look and the feel of it so that when a counterfeit is trying to pass, it seems different. It seems wrong. It seems off. And that is the way it is with heresy and false theology. You need to be so familiar with the truth that you're not led astray by false news, fake news, so to speak. So he speaks of Christ's return, and he said there is going to be a falling away. He said, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That's a transliteration of a Greek word, literally, one who stood and now falls away. And so most commentators believe that has to be with people who were professing that they were Christians, but in fact were shaken, perhaps by the rapture, and have actually given allegiance to Satan's kingdom. Billy Graham once estimated that 50% of American church members are in fact lost, that they are professors, but they're not possessors. And so he said there's going to be this big falling away. We're seeing the falling away right now in America. Now, thankfully, this is not being repeated in countries like Indonesia and China and in sub-Saharan Africa. But in America, we're seeing this falling away. Again, this is this approaching hoofbeats. These are signs that people are seeing on the horizon. The Pew Research, I saw a cartoon the other day that said results of Pew Research finds that pews are not all that comfortable. Well, that's not what Pew Research does, okay? It's a sociological, Christian sociological organization. And they basically survey the church landscape in America, among many other things. And they found that in America in the past decade, in the past 10 years, those who respond to religious preference as none, that's N-O-N-E, not N-U-N, as none has grown by 30 million in America. People are not only falling away from the church, they're more easy and feel more comfortable declaring that. Monthly average attendance, people who are church members who say, I attend at least monthly. We would think if they're committed to the Lord, they'd be in church, you know, once a month, once out of 30 days, that would be good. Among the silent generation, that's ages 74 and older, 61% said I've been there in the last month. Among boomers, and this is really bad news for y'all, boomers, baby boomers, are now ages 55 to 73. Okay, we used to think we were the young, hip people, right? Boomers, 49%. Gen X, 46%. And the youngest adult group, millennials, ages 25 to 38, only 35% said I've gone to church in the last month. So we have this falling away that we're seeing the leading edge of it now. But can you imagine if the rapture were to occur, the Holy Spirit, and every Holy Spirit-filled teacher, preacher, person in the pew all of a sudden taken out of this world, and you've got all of these people left whose names were on church rolls, but they weren't really possessors of the truth, that would be a major falling away. They said, I've got to change my theology in a hurry. So there is going to be this apostasy, this falling away. Then there's going to be the rise of this false god. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, verse 4, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God. Okay, so this false god's also called the Antichrist. He's mentioned in or referenced in Revelation 13, in Daniel 7, in Matthew 24, in 1 John 2:18. He's actually called the Antichrist. In history, he's been identified with Nero. He's been identified with Attila the Hun, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, every great military conqueror, people have speculated. Is this the Antichrist? But we see today more than ever the stage is set, so-called, for a one-world leader, someone who has absolute power, absolute authority over all the nations of the earth. You think about it, this move towards globalism is like on the paper every day, because there are global concerns, concerns with climate change, goes across borders, concern with migration, goes across borders. Even human trafficking transcends borders. And so when you have a worldwide problem, you need a worldwide leader. There are global concerns. There's global economic issues, currency, if you will. When we were in Europe a couple of weeks ago, reminded me of the commercial. I don't know if you remember this one. These folks were stranded out in the middle of the Sahara Desert, and the little Bedouin boy says, "I take you to ATM. I take you to ATM. ATM solves everything." Well, it's ATM, and they put in their Visa card, and their problems are over. There is a global currency now, and it's plastic and electronic. There's global communications. In Revelation 11, when I was a young man growing up studying this, I just did not understand how Revelation 11 could happen. There are the two witnesses in Jerusalem. They're martyred at the site of the temple by the Antichrist. And it says everyone around the world sees it instantaneously. And they begin to have parties, and they begin to share gifts with each other. I mean, there's this worldwide outbreak of celebration. And back when there were only three channels, and they were mainly black and white, I thought, how could that possibly be? But we see now with satellite communication and global communication, things that are pictured as occurring in the end time could actually happen today. And then there's global celebrity. The pop stars, the politicians, they transcend national borders. And they are accepted around the, oftentimes around the world. So we see this need for this popular uprising of a one-world leader due to globalism, and we see that happening in our time. So two signs, the apostasy and the stage being set for this Antichrist, this false god, this worldwide leader we see even today. So he said, now, I'm writing this to comfort you. So, in verses 5 through 10, he said, you need to remember some things I taught you. When did Paul teach the people at Thessalonica? Well, we find it in Acts 17, verse 2, that he came to this crossroads town, Thessalonica, and he taught three Sabbath days, three Saturdays. Now, that could be just two full weeks. It could be 3 weeks, but it involved three Sabbath days. Makes you kind of wonder the length of Paul's sermons. You know, in Acts 20, verse 9, we have this story of Eutychus at Troas sitting by a window, and Paul preaches late into the night, and the kid falls asleep and falls out of the church. Well, I can imagine if Paul says, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you about this? Think of all the stuff Paul had to cover in those three Sabbath days. Think of all the sermons he had to preach. He covered a lot of ground. And he said in verse 6, and you know what currently restrains him so that he will be revealed in his time. Now, the he that restrains is probably referring to the Holy Spirit. And he that will be revealed is referring to the Antichrist. And so I don't want you to miss this picture. There is evil in the world right now. There are people who say, no, evil is just a state of mind. There are actually some religious cults that practice the idea that there is no such thing as sin. It's just all a state of mind. I have a friend that every time he talks to one of them, he says, can I see your keys? And they'll bring out this big ring of keys. He goes, if there's no sin, why do you lock stuff up? Why do you have keys? You know, everybody's got keys. But he said, so the picture is there is evil right now, but there is a restraining force against that evil. That restraining force is, in fact, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. And where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives in us. We are the containers. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're called the temples of the Holy Spirit, believers. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so when the containers are taken out, the restrainer goes with them. Now we know the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, but he works through us. And so in effect, we are holding back this tide of evil right now. Christians, the church. And when the rapture comes and we're all taken out, he says, so you know what currently restrains him so that he will be revealed in his time. When we're taken out, then he has free reign and evil reigns. It's a sad time. It's called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob. And we see terrible things happening. Part of it is God's judgment. Part of it is the evilness of men. So there is restraint at this point. And then there's revelation, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he's out of the way, taken up. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming. Again, 1 Thessalonians rapture, second coming is 2 Thessalonians. It's a great picture here also that the prince of darkness, this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist, prince of darkness, will be destroyed by the light of the world. Darkness cannot coexist with light. And when Jesus comes back with that glorious appearance, that second coming, this darkness, this man of lawlessness, is removed from the table. And then the ratification, the coming of the lawlessness, is based on Satan's working, again, the evil in the world, with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders. I don't want you to get sidetracked by the miracles, signs, and wonders. We see that as far back as Exodus. In Exodus, a time of Moses, we see the magicians, Jannes and Jambres, mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:8, Exodus 7 and 8. We know that Satan has power, that he's the ruler of this present darkness in this world, that he can counterfeit the very things that authenticated Jesus Christ. People say, well, you know, if I could just see something happen, well, the Antichrist is going to make that happen. He's going to have false miracles, signs, and wonders. But it's based on Satan's working. It's based on the evil that occurs in our world. Are we seeing other things working together now that reveal the last times? You're not going to get a date today. I'm not going to set a date. I can say with all assurance, we're closer than we've ever been, obviously. But I just want to point out one thing on a geopolitical sense. Ezekiel 38:39 talks about a coalition of nations coming against Israel. Joel Rosenberg wrote a book. It's fictional, but it's based on the Bible. It's called The Ezekiel Option. Evidently, President Reagan actually read The Ezekiel Option. He was fascinated by this coalition of nations coming against Israel. Persia is, of course, modern-day Iran. Magog, Gog and Magog, most commentators feel like refer to the lands of the north, which north of Israel would be Russia. and then the lands around the Caspian Sea would be Turkey. So this triumvirate of Russia, Iran, and Turkey are play really, really focus in the Ezekiel option and Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, prior to 1979, Iran was an ally of us, of the U.S. Shah of Iran, all of that, Khomeini takeover. Prior to 1979, this didn't make a lot of sense. Prior to this last couple of years, the idea that Turkey, a member of NATO, would ally with Russia and Iran against the U.S. or against Israel, U.S. interests, that was totally fiction. But do you realize that Turkey, Iran, and Russia have met at least four times in the last year over Syria? This last Tuesday, Erdogan met with Putin in Sochi about the Syrian problem that, to the great displeasure of the U.S., Erdogan is receiving military weaponry from Russia, even though they're a member of NATO. So, you know, just in a very short time in terms of history, we would have said Turkey, Russia, and Iran would never ally together. But we're seeing it right now. I mean, right even on the front page of the paper. So, He said that this repudiation in verse 10, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, they perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. One of the most beloved verses in Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then verse 18 basically says, is a repeat of what Paul is saying here, with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. I've had people say, why would God send anyone to hell? God didn't send anybody to hell. God provides the way to go to heaven. You have to consciously reject that and deny that in order to go to hell. The scripture clearly says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why do they reject? They're deluded. Verse 11, for this reason God sends them a strong delusion so that they believe what is false. Is God doing that? Is he the one? No, they're actually, it's like Pharaoh. You know, it says in Exodus, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God didn't just pick on Pharaoh to harden his heart. God allowed Pharaoh to go his own way. God allowed that to happen because of a thing we call free will. John has a lot to say about truth in his gospel. He says in John 8:32, Jesus is the truth. And in 14:6, he said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you reject truth, you are actually rejecting the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you, and he will guide you into all truth. So when a person becomes a nun, so to speak, an N-O-N-E, and say, I reject Jesus, I reject the Bible, I'm not going to church, I don't want to have anything to do with it, they're basically rejecting the truth and they're walking away from God. Someone said, a commentator said, you reject God's truth, you're showing a distaste for God because God is truth. And so when it says God will send them a strong delusion, God allows their minds to go where they want to go, and they believe what's false. And so in verse 12, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth, but enjoyed unrighteousness. Is that a picture of our culture today? People talk about my truth, your truth. They reject absolute truth. They reject God's truth, and they enjoy unrighteousness. I just want it the way I want it, and I don't want anybody telling me what to do. God allows them to do that. In fact, it's, you know, you think to yourself, how could anyone believe that way? Why do they believe that way? Well, they have a clouded mind. The master of deception, Satan, has sent them a strong delusion, and they've believed a lie. A lot of our culture today is based on lies, and we're seeing the results of that in our society. What can we do as Christians? We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth that's in your word. Help us to walk in truth, believe in truth, not to be unsettled, but Father, to live in expectancy that one day you're going to come back and set all things right. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.